Why don't we do Halloween? That's a good question, one that we ought to be teaching our kids. That way they have an answer when other people ask them. That way they know why we don't. I did a pretty thorough study on this a few years back, and I'm going to kind of skim through it tonight just for sake of time, but I've also made printed copies of it. I'll put them on the back, and anybody, if you want to go through all of it or just take it home for reference sake, you're more than welcome to. And if I need to print some more, I can do that as well. It's not perfect because I wrote it, but if you can look past the mistakes, there's a bit of information there that may be helpful. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 4 to begin with. Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to look at the passage where Satan takes Christ up on the, well, all of the temptation here. You're going to say, what has this got to do with Halloween? Well, give me a moment. Let's just begin here. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word this evening. We thank you for your power. Lord, we thank you that you are the God of the universe. All others, all false gods, all demons, all spirits, and the devil himself are so short of your glory and power. Lord, they can confuse mankind with their limited power, but your power and most of all your grace is so much far and beyond. Lord, we thank you for that grace tonight, and as we open your word, we pray that you would give us grace to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. There are three things to note in this passage. First of all, Satan has power in this world. Secondly, Satan is desperately against the work of Christ. And third, Jesus reminded Satan and all people that thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, this passage doesn't have to do directly with Halloween, but as we look at two things this evening, what is Halloween? And what are the effects on the church? You will see that it is this contest continued. Satan exercising his power in the world and people being slowly taken away from their focus on serving God. It sickens me that this year, I don't know if you've seen it, but I've seen at least three different groups promoting Save Halloween. I didn't realize it was under any threat. It's been winning the cultural battle very strongly all of my life. In fact, I've been kind of pleased that it wasn't quite so blatant quite so early this year as you go into stores and all that. I mean, it was getting horrible. 2 months ahead of time, you go in and you're it's just bad. Maybe that's why they're saying save Halloween, because it's not quite as bad as it was last year. I don't know. but I say let's destroy it. And I believe that through the scripture we can find some ammunition to destroy it this evening, at least in our homes, at least amongst our friends. When someone comes and says, well, why don't you do that? It's just a harmless day full of fun and candy. No such luck. We live in a day and country where Halloween is actually wider celebrated than most other holidays. A few years back, it's been for years that Halloween and Christmas have been the highest retail holidays. And if I remember correctly, a couple years ago, Halloween actually passed Christmas as far as retail value. That's just sick. permeates our society. It's everywhere we go. For days ahead of time, you'll go downtown and see people walking around in their costumes. It's a major part of our economy. You can't do anything this month without being reminded of this bestial day in some form. Now, sure, some are looking forward to it. Some are completely passive. Some dread the day. Me, I always look forward to the day after. Got rid of it for this year. Now, as at a glance, it's easy. You know, last week we looked at that where Paul said we all have a certain knowledge in our hearts, right? There's certain things that you just know. And I'll tell you something, even the world just knows that Halloween is eerie. It's spooky. It's got an evil tenure to it. Even the world knows that. But many Christians have been drawn into the web, and they've been influenced in some measure by the fun and games or something. But at the same time, many Christians don't see the problem in allowing their kids to go trick-or-treat, to attend Halloween parties, or have a quote-unquote harvest festival at the church. Something else for kids to do while everybody else is doing Halloween. Stay home, lock your doors, turn your front lights off so nobody... And have a family time. You don't have to substitute this day, because in doing something to substitute it, you are in a roundabout way still celebrating it. And so I understand why we need to completely separate ourselves, a surface look at its beginnings and the meanings of these things compared with Scripture should give us an idea of what's going on. The celebration of Halloween, as we know it today, originated from the Druidic cult of the ancient Celts. This was in Britain and Gaul or France. Now, this was a ceremony in which they were literally worshiping the devil himself. They weren't even disguising it. They were acknowledging that they were worshiping Satan. They called him Samhain, or the Lord of Death. He was also known as the Horned Hunter of the Night, the Oak God, and Kurnos. Those were all names they called him, but his primary name among them was Samhain, or Lord of Death. Literally, his Bible name. You know, he is the Lord of Death, the father of lies. Now, to them, November 1st was the Celtic New Year. Ancient Europeans based their year on the crop cycle. So when your harvest was brought in, it signified the completion of your year. October 31st was their New Year's Eve. And it was filled with wicked acts, literally to appease the spirits in hopes that they would be given leniency in the coming year. That was the whole idea.
They did evil so that the devil and his angels would be satisfied that there'd been enough bad stuff go on, now we'll not do too much bad stuff to them during the year. That was why they were doing what they were doing. So what did they do? Human sacrifice, adultery, burnt offerings, inflicted demon possessions, where they literally, you know, the priests, the satanic priests would put demon possession on someone. The fear was a huge part of it, obviously. Couldn't not be with these goings on. Now, the symbols of the wicked feast have carried through today. What do people do on Halloween? You eat candy and you do what? Dress up. Very good. It's pretty hard to miss that one, isn't it? You know what? You know why they dressed up? That was something the Druids started. They dressed up so they could do all kinds of wickedness and nobody would know who they were. They dressed up so they could go out and kill and nobody knew the next day that it was you that did it. They dressed up so they could go and burn places down. They could do all kinds of wickedness. And the next day, nobody knew who was at fault. That's the idea behind putting a costume on. Also, there were people who would become possessed and be fortune tellers. But again, they would be dressed up so you wouldn't know who they were. The seances, people who would call up spirit, speak with the dead, so they thought. They would also be in costume. Those who were offering the human sacrifices and otherwise would also be in costume. Again, it was always to cover their wicked deeds, so the next day nobody knew who was involved in what. Popular costumes today consist of devils, ghouls, witches, skeletons, superhuman beings, and even Druid priest cloak. You think about that. The most popular costumes out there are about the same thing. About death and destruction and evil. And superhuman beings. You say, well, there's nothing about that. That, you know, they're those guys who go around doing all this good stuff with their extra powers. No, not when you look at what they're talking about. The whole idea of the superhuman thing is that they're god men. They're people who have achieved some power of the gods. It's the same thing. The Druids taught that it was the night of the dead. Literally, evil spirits were released and they roamed freely, entering whoever they pleased, killing whoever they wanted to. The priests, now we come to trick-or-treat. The Druid priests would go from door to door and they would seek gifts for the sacrifices, usually in the human form. Usually they'd be after the oldest daughter in the house. If the gift from the house pleased the Druid priest, they would place a carved pumpkin or a turnip with a lit candle inside on the door, saying that this house has appeased the demons. There's a happy demon here. No other demons need to affect this house. And if they had no gift, or if the gift that they had wasn't up to snuff, they would place a strike on the door. And literally, demons would plague that house that night. You say, well, that sounds far-fetched, but you got to understand, this was a society that not only acknowledged demons, but they allowed them to be part of their lives. And guess what? The devil's going to wreak havoc. You know, he'll take every inch you give him. We maybe don't see rampant demon possession and stuff like that today. I think it's getting worse. But we don't just walk down the street and everybody's scared of what a demon might do. But that's because we haven't given them that much credit in this country for a long time. So the carved pumpkin, to place a carved pumpkin in front of your house is saying there's a demon already in my house that's satisfied with what's going on here. That's what that means. It's not just a happy face piece of fruit. It was a symbol that there was a demon there. And the trick-or-treat was you either give a sacrifice or you be assaulted by the demons. Pumpkin's name is called Jack-o'-lantern. The jack-o'-lantern refers to the small candle that is burning inside of the pumpkin. And it came from a story if I recall right, it was supposedly one of the druid priests, that he had played tricks on the devil, so he wasn't allowed into hell. But he was obviously bad, so he wasn't allowed into heaven. So he was given a really tiny lantern, and he had to roam through the blackness of space, through time and eternity, until his judgment finally came. That's what it was a commemorative for. It was to help light his way for another year in his eternal wanderings. Catholics kind of changed that took that and changed it a little bit. You light a candle for your relatives that are in purgatory so they can see their way a little further through purgatory. That's where it goes back to. The black cat, why people are scared of it and why it's such a part of Halloween is it is also someone who has been, their judgment has been postponed, and they've been reincarnated as a black cat to be afflicted again. People didn't like him. They were scared of him. So they were told it was somebody reincarnated as a black cat to be afflicted and to afflict until that person came to their time for judgment. And what's the Bible say about judgment? Pardon? It wants to die after this, the judgment. We face God immediately. Sure, it's not the final judgment day, but you face God immediately once you die. And you're either cast into death and hell, or you enter into eternity with Christ. There is no delayed judgment. The Grim Reaper is another common symbol. You know what the coat he's wearing is? That's the Druidic priest cloak over a skeleton. It's their symbol of death by the priests. And it was the symbol of the priest going from place to place looking for young virgins to be offered as human sacrifice. What about the fun and games? Now I could go through a number of them. I'll just touch on one. How about bobbing for apples? It's a really common one. That's one that's often brought into harvest parties at churches. But it's just simple fun, right? Not to them it wasn't. Bobbing for apples was a literally serious event to divine your future for the coming year. If you couldn't catch an apple, you were in big trouble with the demons, so you were told. Now that might sound crazy to us, But they believed that stuff. And that's actually what it was about. At the same time, it was also in the honor of the goddess of fruit, Pomona. It's interesting that French for apple is pomme. That's there's the correlation there. So it was also, you know, doing honoring a false goddess. Now the name itself didn't become Halloween until the Catholics tried to unite all Romans under one religion. They absorbed holidays from all over the place, and they tried to call it the Holy Evening, right before All Saints Day, which is also a pagan holiday, but we won't get into that. Now this is just a brief surface skim. Honestly, you don't want to dig any deeper than that. It's a wicked, wicked, wicked day. And honestly, nothing about it has changed. It's the devil's day. Everything about it. You talk to the cops, and they'll tell you the worst day of the year is Halloween. The stuff they've got to go take care of. You talk to people in security, and it affects them. Halloween has not changed. It is the devil's holiday. Also, the Druid cult is actually still functioning today. It's not near as open as it was then, but there are still people who follow the Druidic cult. And if you look up Druid symbols, you'll find them all through our society and others as well. Now, let's go to the Bible. Because it's one thing just to say, well, it's bad and there's all these bad things about it, so I don't want anything to do with it just because it's bad. That's fine and great, and if that's all you can remember, good. You know, the Bible says abstain from all appearance of evil. It's bad, leave it alone. Don't try to soften it. Don't try to reshape it. Just leave it alone. But the Bible says a lot more about it than just that one little verse. When we look at the law, God gave the law to His people in the Old Testament because He wanted them to be separate from the other nations, right? He wanted them to know who He was and to follow Him, but He really wanted them to be completely separate from the other nations. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verses 9 through 14, Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 through 14. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shalt not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God, for these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. You want something real clear in black and white? That I just told you what went on Halloween's, what still goes on Halloween's, and God describes it point by point by point, and He says, have nothing to do with them, because it is because they followed these things that they were destroyed, that God drove them out. It is an abomination. It makes God sick.
God clearly states that we're not to expose our children to these things. It's not simple fun and treats for all. It is Satan's biggest celebration of all that is his in the year. 2 Corinthians 6:15 says, "What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" What concord? Kids, that means what agreement? How much can you go together? None. What concord hath Christ with Belial? None. You can't. Concord is to be knit together, to be doing something a hand in hand, if you will. God told Paul to tell the early church, don't do it. Ephesians chapter 5, if you will. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 17. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. It says, not only don't have any part with them, but reprove them. Now let me ask you something. You know, as far as I know, we're not even close to doing this in our church, and praise the Lord. But there's a lot of churches who bring in a harvest party or something along the way. Let me ask you something. Does that fit with the command here of reproving? If you're having your own watered-down version, does that reprove? Does that say, no, this is wrong, don't do it? Kids, help me out here. If you have your own little version of it, is that telling somebody else, no, this is wrong, don't do it? No. Doesn't work. You read this passage and it says, before you were saved, you were part of that. Whether you were directly part of it or not, it says, ye were sometimes darkness. Outside of Christ, you're part of darkness. You're part of the devil's crowd. But as a child of God, we stand in a separate camp. We stand in a different place. And the lines are not to be blurred. We're to walk circumspectly in the light. We're to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. And we're to reprove the works of darkness. 1 Thessalonians 5:21-22 says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. What is the effect on the church? Again, in Ephesians chapter 5, the first 7 verses tell us that we're to be followers of God, we're to walk in love, we're to be separate from all uncleanness. Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's exhorting them, as he did with all men, to be followers of God, to be pure and holy, to walk worthy of the name of Christ. He wrote this statement in the sense of writing is to individuals as part of a body. Okay, so when you read through this, he's not just writing to a church body, but read it as to you and your effect on the church. Because that's how it's written. He wrote to individuals as part of a body. Because as individuals, your walk affects the growth of this church. It affects the ministry of this church.
and it affects the testimony of this church. And not just this church, but the entire body of Christ. Believers everywhere. And I'm not talking universal church when I say that, but just any believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You talk to some people and they'll say, well, I can't get saved. I can't listen to that Bible stuff because of somebody I knew that did blah, 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 blah. Somebody who wasn't watching their walk and damaged the name of Christ. And we say, well, they shouldn't have done that. Instead of thinking that, every time we hear that, we need to remember that I could too. I need to be more careful of my walk, of my words, of my actions. Now, in Matthew chapter 12, Christ was facing the opposition of the Pharisees. And again, the Pharisees were supposed to be representatives of God's will and law, weren't they? They were supposed to be leading Israel to follow God. But it's interesting that they got to a point where they called the things of God satanic and the things of men holy. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 37, then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind man both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? So to the people, immediately it was clear that Jesus was the Messiah. Is not this the son of David? Not just somebody from Bethlehem, not just a good Jew, but the son of David. They were calling him the promised Messiah, the Savior. They weren't even calling him the coming king at this point. They were calling him the Savior, come from God. They had been taught the prophecies from their childhood, and they knew that none but Christ could cast out a devil, could do the works that he was. Verse 24 says, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. How ludicrous was that? He says, they come out and they say, the devil himself is giving him power to cast out demons. Now, Beelzebub is the Babylonian's name for Satan. That's all it is. It's just another way of saying Satan. Another language for it. And the Pharisees, in defense of the false doctrines that they wanted to hold, they said, don't listen to him. He's not the Messiah because he's a servant of the devil. He's using the devil's power. Listen to the answer of Christ in verse 25. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Satan will not work against himself. Now, you say, well, what about religious wars? What about looking at, let's say, the different factions of Islam fighting against each other, massacring people? What about you go into Africa, into some of the places where tribal religion is still strong, and you see them just smattering each other, genocide? What about when you see huge religious wars like back in the Crusades, where you have the Catholics decimating the Muslims? Isn't the devil fighting against himself there? No. What did the Druids call him? The Lord of death. What is Satan's purpose? What is Satan's purpose? One of you kids, help me out here again. What's that?
To kill.
Exactly, to kill everybody. To take as many people to hell as he possibly can. Because people are God's creation. They're made out after God's image. And so Satan can't do anything against God, but he attacks God's creation to destroy it in any way he can. And if he can get a couple people over here all riled up about the way they worship, and a couple people over here all riled up about the way they worship so that they kill each other, guess what? They never had a chance to hear the gospel, and he wins. It's no house divided against itself. It's him going full out to accomplish his purpose. Him divided against himself would be exactly what Christ was saying. If a man comes along and casts out a demon that had possessed someone and did it by Satan's power, it wouldn't work, because Satan inflicts one person and he inflicts the other person so that they kill each other's bodies. Not so they kill the demon that's... No. You look at the encounters with demons that Christ had. Demons are not part of a person. They possess a person. And he cast the demons out of the maniac of Gadara. They went out and they went into the pigs. They just went and possessed something else. So, if you have actual demon possession in a person, when that person dies, guess what? The demon doesn't die. They just leave that body and they go bother somebody else. Satan's purpose and all of his minions are just out to kill humanity. Christ continued in verse 29, he says, "Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house." Christ came, he paid the final price for sin, he bound the strong man. He put Satan in his place. He said, "No more is your power rampant and unchecked. There is a way of grace for all men to be redeemed." Once that happens, Satan knows that his time is limited. He knows that his gates will not stand against the kingdom of God. He knows that the blood of Christ spoils his goods by redeeming men. We're all born in sin. We're all born as his possessions. But the blood of Christ buys us back to be children of God. It spoils his goods. Romans chapter 6. Got quite a bit marked down here. For sake of time, I'll just read the first verse. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" As you continue on, you see that the principle and the practice of the believer's death to sin. Understanding this, we need to acknowledge we have to refrain from all things that contaminate the picture that our lives are supposed to paint of a holy and righteous God. The picture that our lives are, the light, the candle that we're supposed to be of Christ shining through me. The reflection. You know, when when people, have you ever stood in front of a mirror, kids, and there's somebody else over there that you might, maybe you can't see. Maybe they're back around the corner. And you stand in front of a mirror, and you can see them around that corner because of the reflection, right? Now, can you see that person? Or do you just see a mirror? Technically, you just see a mirror with an image there. Kids, our lives as Christians are supposed to be that mirror. You and I, we can't look at heaven. We can't look around and see Christ, can we? The world can't look around and say, there's Christ. But they're supposed to be able to look at Christians and say, I think there's Christ. There's what the Bible was talking about when my friend or neighbor was telling me. It's in that person's life. You and I, we're supposed to be mirrors so that people can see Christ in us. If we start messing around with the devil's day or anything that has to do with something other than a godly walk, then we're smearing mud on our mirror. We're fogging it up. Someone once truly said, you are the only Bible some people will ever read. That's worth thinking about. You are the only Bible some people will ever read. What pages are evident in your life? Galatians 5 and verse 1 says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. How do you get tangled in something? Can you get tangled with one string? Are you sure? What if it's a string on a spool, and as you start messing with it, it gets longer and longer and crisscrossing, and guess what? Pretty soon you're entangled with one string. Most times when we get entangled in sin, we think, oh, it's just one thread. Oh, it's just one little bit. It's not going to bother me. I'm better than that. I keep short accounts with God. But what we do is weaken the conscience and mess with it a little more and a little more and a little more until we are entangled again with the yoke. You know what a yoke is? You ever seen a picture of some cows pulling a plow? And there's this great big board over their shoulders. And that board is what's attached to some lines so they can pull the plow. So not only is this huge heavy board, and I've picked one up, they're heavy. Not only is this big heavy board on the shoulders, but there's this big heavy thing attached to it behind that's got a point that's digging into the ground. So a yoke is pretty heavy. It's almost like you're pulling the world around. Oh, but it was just a little string. And then we have the saying, it's like the weight of the world on your shoulders. Tell you what, when you get into that position where you realize that you've sinned more than you wanted to, you've gone further than you meant to, it feels like the weight of the world's on your shoulders. It's a heavy load. But the Lord Jesus Christ can lift that load. One more verse. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. For if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. How can that be? Does that mean somebody might lose their salvation? If you've been saved and you know the power of salvation and you're back into sin and
and get all tangled up, does it mean you're in a bad place with God? No, that's not what it's talking about. When it says the latter end with them shall be worse than the beginning, you reference that with other scriptures. It's talking about the shame. It's talking about somebody who knew the power of Christ, the freedom from sin that He gives in their life, and they were living it, and they said, oh, there's just a little string, I'm going to tag this one along, and pretty soon they're tripping, and pretty soon they're tangled, and pretty soon they're all tied up with a great heavy yoke on their shoulders. And while they were tripping and flailing and getting all tied up, people around them were saying, if that's a Christian, man, my life's better off without that stuff. And someday you have to stand before God and God will say, God will show you, this is what happened because of where you went. I can't even imagine the shame. You know, I'm pretty sure God's going to have to tell me a few of those things. This is what happened because of something you did. Kids, if we think about that before, then you don't have to face the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave His life, who gave all for you, for your sin. For me, all He'd have to say is one word, and it'd be, why? Why? Because of what He has done for me. Why would I touch the string? Why would I try to make it look not so bad? Why would I try to have fun with the world? Why? Why? You just stop and think, what has Christ done for you? Somebody says, well, why don't you come have fun with us? Why don't you go trick-or-treating? Why don't you just tell them, look around you. It's the devil's day. And I'm a child of God. I belong to Jesus. And I'll stand with Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You that You have made some ground that we can stand on with You. Help us to place our feet on that ground. Help us to walk above and apart from this sinful world. Help us to honor Thy name. In Jesus' name, amen.